Thanks for listening to this audio from Transform Biblical Counseling Conference 2019. This audio is brought to you in part by the Master Seminary Spokane Distance Learning Location. If you'd like to learn more about how you can earn your MDiv right here in Spokane, visit fbchurch.org/TMS or email us at info@fbchurch.org.
The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
What are we to make of decisions in the past that may have been made using less than biblical means? Meaning, I didn't follow Dr. Scott's outline. Should we regret those decisions? Should we make a different decision? Should we second guess our decisions? How do we think about those?
It all depends on what that decision was. As I said, if you married, let's say, an unbeliever, you're a Christian, you married an unbeliever, you don't get out of that because you made an unbiblical choice. You are now in that marriage. That is God's decreed will for your life. You are in it. And God graces us in the sense of you confess your sin. I disobeyed your word. There's forgiveness. There's grace. There's mercy. And now God has given us instructions on how to live with an unbelieving spouse. So now I'd be looking at 1 Peter 3, 1 Corinthians 7. How do I live now as a godly man with an unbelieving wife, if that were the case? Now, if it's a job, you know, I picked a job. It wasn't. That's different than a choice as a wife or adopting a child or foster care. It depends on what that choice is. Is there regret that I didn't follow God's word? Yes, there is sorrow when we don't follow God's word. But wherever we violate God's word and we sin, there's a remedy for sin. And it's not self-pity and wallowing around in it. It's confessing, asking God's forgiveness, and then repent. And now what do I do to please God according to his word? And the guilt's gone. The guilt's gone when you confess and repent. And don't just live in it. Now, Lord, help me with what the word says about now how do I live in light of that. So it would be almost what is the decision and trying to work through that. But yeah, hopefully it helps.
All right. Good.
And Brian, you need to speak up too if you have some thoughts on this.
One of the thoughts I was having as you're saying this, there's a difference between a sinful choice mm-hmm. and an unwise choice. Mm. So we've probably all made both.
Yeah.
And how I bring those to the Lord, how I bring my guilt and work through the consequences of those are going to be slightly different. So just like you, it kind of depends on the nature of the choice. Some you can reverse course on and some you can't.
Yeah. So a good point. With the unwise, you grow in wisdom. Well, I won't do that again. Right. Or I'll listen to people this time rather than I didn't listen to people. So wisdom, you grow. Yeah.
Sometimes you don't find out the information you wished you would have had until the decision's already been made, and you think, well, man, it would have been really nice to know that ahead of time.
Yeah.
But God is in
the fine print, at the bottom.
God in his providence sometimes doesn't allow those things. Yeah. He's always up to something good in your life when you find yourself in that situation.
Yeah.
Next question. Are there schools of secular psychology which get closer than others to a biblical view of man, and if so, which ones? So we've talked a little bit about integration.
Yeah, when I think of secular models, secular theories, we're sort of talking about different levels, which deck on the Titanic we're talking about. If you're in the bottom of the Titanic, it's going down. You're drowning. There are secular models that will get you up a deck, maybe even get you on the top deck, like cognitive behavioral therapy, CBT. That will say, well, your thinking's messed up, and you're responsible for your behavior. Well, that's not bad. That at least gets you out of the drowning in the first deck. So all of the different theories, some of them are, wow, my life functions a little better up here. I can breathe. I'm not underwater. But you're still going down. There's no lasting hope here. It's not that the Holy Spirit is empowering this. It's not gospel related. It's all how man can function better without God. And is there a place for some of those different theories? Well, if someone doesn't want Jesus, and I had a parent who had a 14-year-old who was starving herself to death. She didn't want Jesus. We tried. Parents were Christians. They, what do we do? Because she's now admitted to a hospital and pulling the IV out of her arm. She's going to kill herself. And what do Christian parents do with a 14-year-old who doesn't want anything to do with Jesus? Well, then I'm going to look, what's the best out there, sort of on the Titanic? I mean, our only hope is Christ, lasting hope. But let's get her from one deck up a deck. Let's get her a place. I mean, you want your daughter to be safe. You don't want her to be killing herself, even if she doesn't even know what she's doing and thinking clearly. So I would say anything that's trying to go after what you're thinking, of course, they don't have the answer for that. They don't have biblical, they don't talk about renewing your mind. They don't have the Spirit of God, the power of God. It's Christless, gospelless. But at least they're saying your thinking's not right and your behavior's not right. That's a little closer to a biblical anthropology, but it's still sinking without any hope other than Christ. Does that...
Yeah,
yeah.
I would totally agree with that. I think of Jay Adams' phrase. I think this is where I learned it. Not just any change will do, is a phrase he was known to say. And what he's really saying is just because we change something outwardly or even change the way we think, it's not necessarily genuine spiritual transformation, which is what God is aiming at through his word and spirit.
Yeah.
So CBT might help. Anger management might help someone who doesn't know Christ. And we're thankful for that. We want less angry people in the world.
Right.
Right? I think we all want
more
that.
Sober people.
Right.
But it's not the answer. Even though they go through the 12-step program, which now has been proven that none of the steps actually work. A psychiatrist just wrote a book of 20 years of research called The Sober Truth, where he's researched the entire system. And it's only about 5-10% effective, 90% failure rate. And the 5-10%, he said, after 20 years of research as a psychiatrist, he's an unbeliever, he said, there's nothing about the 12 steps at work. It's just they shared it with somebody that I have a problem. That was the only helpful to help 5-10%. So in most all the addiction therapeutic models, they'll use the 12 step, which I'm glad people are sober, but it's not the ultimate solution, and that's why we need to be aggressive with the gospel.
Yeah, great. Is there ever a situation that we can say, God told me? Fill in the blank.
Yes, when you add chapter and verse and properly handled in the scripture.
Good.
I could say, God told me to love one another. And there's 12 times that he told me that in the New Testament. That's the only time you know for sure is chapter and verse properly handled.
Yeah. This one follows up on that. It's a little more theological in nature. You said we should be leery of dreams and visions. How does Joel 2:28 apply?
Yeah.
Which says sons and daughters shall have visions and prophesy.
And there was a partial fulfillment of that prophecy in Joel 2 at Pentecost, because it's mentioned right there. It was a partial fulfillment of what God's Spirit was moving at that time. But when you go to Joel 2 and you really look and unpack that passage of what will be happening, it's not now. It'll be the coming wrath. It'll be towards the end of tribulation time before the millennial reign of Christ. It's a work of the Spirit on all people. We'll all know, as far as Israel, it was a partial little glimpse of God's Spirit at work in Acts 2, but the text in Joel 2 refers to times and things that are going on that are not now, but will be before Christ's second return.
Is that great? Yeah, I would totally agree. Joel 2, we got a glimpse of it in Acts chapter 2. The fulfillment of it is future.
Yeah.
Yeah. We saw this. God specifically chooses people to lead and follow regardless of whether they accept the call. So Jonah was called to do something that he didn't do, didn't feel gifted to do, like Moses. Moses lacked confidence in speaking eloquently, so he Jonah didn't want to do it. Moses didn't think he was gifted to do it. Is it wrong to assume in the modern day that God could call people to serve absent a gift or absent a desire, or would this be a misapplication of those narratives?
There's a difference between what God knows you're equipped to do and what you might think you're equipped or ill-equipped to do. For example, because when I used to take those spiritual gift tests, have any of you ever seen these tests that you take? They're not helpful. They don't factor in sin. Like, I had a morbid fear of speaking in front of people. Absolutely paralyzing. I avoided every speaking opportunity in college as a new believer. Just afraid of people. It was self-focused. It was the approval of people, a fear of man, which those tests don't ever factor in. So when I took those tests as a new believer, do you like speaking in front of people? No. Do you ever seek places to? No. Do you ever, anything about speaking? Absolutely not. So then it concluded, I don't have any speaking gifts. So I'm thinking, well, I need to be serving God in some way, just with helps. But I wanted to go to seminary to learn more about the scriptures. I wanted to disciple men, and I needed to know more about the Bible. It was when Randy Patton hired me, my first semester there at the seminary. I also involved in music, so it was a big part of my life. And he was looking for an associate with music capability. And so he hired me my first semester at seminary. When I went there, he said, I'm going to have you do this. I'm going to have you do that. You're going to be teaching here. You're going to be evangelizing here. He had me all over the place, not all at one time, different times. I'm going to have you do all these things. He mentored me. And I do something, you go, no, don't think that's probably where you should be spending a lot of your time and effort. And then how about here and here? And then when I began teaching adult Bible study, he said, I really think God has gifted you in this area, and had to deal with my fear of man, which was pride. And when I began to less and less about what people think and more about what God thinks and about loving people, then God helps me in my weakness. So I think with Moses, whether it was a fear of man that he had, but he had the ability to speak. We see that even later on. But he's dependent. We're all weak. We need Christ. We need his grace, the grace of God to do what we're to do. So when you think, Jonah had the ability to do what God wanted him to do. But it has to be yielded and submitted to God and empowered by him to do, to please God. So I hope that's helpful. I really do think he wouldn't say do something if he didn't enable you to do what he wanted you to do. He doesn't frustrate his children like that, but he wants us to be dependent on him.
Yeah, good. One final question on this topic. Is it ever appropriate to step out in faith without all the questions listed in the decision-making principles solidly answered? If so, when?
Well, even the phrase, step out in faith, where are they getting that from? Is that faith, from Abraham?
Faith in what?
Faith in what? Yeah, just... Right.
What's that truth or principle under my feet?
That's right. It's like a leap, sort of a Kierkegaard leap of something. But has God instructed you to do? What are you trusting him to do? And have you thought and prayed through the principles in Scripture and that kind of thing? Just step out in faith often gets in that pseudo category.
Yeah.
This is just what I want, and God's going to be there for me, or I think he's going to be there. That's very suspicious at that point. Abraham actually knew a lot more than we think he knew when the Lord said for him to go and actually told him verbally. Stephen points out a little bit more that was going on there when he
gave the account. Can I tell a three-pronged story?
Sure.
Maybe in response to that, that's kind of relevant. And I do think if you're going to quit your lucrative job and uproot your family and go to seminary, it's one of the biggest decisions that a guy could make. And so when we were in the early stages of our marriage thinking about ministry, one of the things that we were doing was praying daily, weekly, often, that God would provide work for us in Los Angeles, because I wasn't going to go anywhere other than the master's seminary. It was the only seminary that I had all the questions answered for. So, kind of joking, but not really. Funny, not funny. And so we were praying specifically because we had known someone who had managed apartments out in LA, great way to reduce your expenses. So we were praying, God, please provide a job for us to manage an apartment complex so we can afford to live in LA. And meanwhile, we had a sick daughter. Our oldest daughter had cerebral palsy, so it's a story some of you know, some of you don't know. But she had severe cerebral palsy, and at some point, she needed an operation, a procedure. We had great insurance there where we were living in Michigan, and she needed an operation, a procedure, and we scheduled this procedure. Lo and behold, I get a phone call from this guy I'd never met saying, I've got an apartment managing job for you in L.A., Wow, God's answered our prayers and provided for us, right? That's what it looked like. But rather than be led by circumstances, we stepped back and said, what else is happening in our life right now? What does love look like for my daughter and my family? And are we really prepared to do this? And when I went through a process very similar to this, the bottom line was, we cannot do this right now. It's going to put our daughter at risk physically, and her health situation is not going to be provided for by that job, and so we just need to stay. It was one of the hardest non-decisions I've ever made in my life. I mean, we both wept and wept, because on the one hand, it felt very much like God in his providence had provided the very thing we were praying for, but in truth, I would have had to have violated other principles of Scripture, like, if any man does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. I really felt like providing for her health needs required us to stay at that time. So it was really, really hard. Well, a year later, we went out to California for another purpose, a friend's wedding, and we took another long look at the seminary. We're still dealing with the family issues, still dealing with the sick daughter, and not really knowing what her future is, right? What is God's will for our three-year-old daughter? We got to the point when we were out there where we felt like, you know what, we can just continue to work vocationally in Michigan and wait. I mean, literally, wait for our daughter to die. I mean, this was the severity of her condition, right? So when is this going to happen? We don't know. She could live one more year. She could live 10 more years. We can just work vocation in Michigan, wait for our daughter to die, or we can say, you know what, God, we know this is what God wants us to do. The burden was growing, the affirmation of church leaders, everything was pointing, and this was a good time to go. And so I remember saying to Michelle while we were there, and here's why I'm telling this story, because that you asked, is it ever okay to step out in faith? And I said, well, what are the truths and principles that are under your feet? And I remember saying to Michelle, either seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That either means something or it doesn't. I believe that God will provide for us. We weren't in any immediate risk. We weren't, and she wasn't in an immediate health crisis at the time. And we both arrived at that conclusion, given all the factors, that this would be a legitimate time for us to make that decision. And we did. We made the decision. I'm going to go home. I'm going to write my letter of resignation. We're going to move to California. That's what we're going to do. And so we flew home from California, kind of feeling excited about this new thing that was going to happen in our life. The next morning, our daughter passed away. She passed away that night. Mm-hmm. Like, mm-hmm. We got home, she passes away that night. And in God's providence, it was as though he wanted us to make the hard decision and put our trust in him, like express that trust and make that decision. And oddly, through that providence, the move became easier. That's kind of an always has felt like an awkward thing to say, but the move itself became easy in that way, but not in other ways, right? Because now we uproot our family and move to LA, where no one knew we had a handicapped daughter that defined our life, and no one knew we were grieving, and so it was very hard to make new friends. Delaying a decision, making a hard decision, following through on a hard decision, but in every case, we were trying to go through this very same process, and there was a point where we said, I'm going to trust, but it's not a blind trust. It's not just step out in faith. It's not an open door that led to an elevator shaft. Yeah. It was a conscious choice to put our trust in God, who says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I will say this. That doesn't mean every decision to go into ministry should involve an application of that principle in the same way that we applied it. I think those are things that you enter into. There's so many factors that get weighed and so much prayer that goes into that. To define it glibly would be not careful as well.
Now, you ended up working at the church. Were you also at an apartment complex? Was that gone then, that opportunity? Because when I met you, you were working for the church. And was that helping you go to seminary as well?
I was almost done with seminary when I got the position at the church. So we were managing a complex, and then I was working in accounting, and about 3 years into my last year of seminary, and then for a couple more years, I was working at the church as well. So we were doing both. Okay. Great. We're past our time. There are a few more questions here, and I do promise I will get back with you on those. A couple of those questions relate to, I think, probably one of the hottest topics that is troubling Christians right now, and that's, how am I to think and respond and interact with friends and coworkers and family members who are struggling with homosexuality, gender dysphoria, and all the relational dynamics that come with working through those issues? And I am excited to tell you that next year's Transform Conference, which will be a little later in the year, November 13th and 14th, is going to address all of those issues. So Dr. Owen Strahan, professor of theology at Midwestern Baptist Seminary, is going to come and talk to us about masculinity, femininity, and this cultural crisis that we are all experiencing and trying to navigate in loving, wise, God-honoring ways, which are so very, very difficult. So I'm excited to announce that here for the very first time. I also wanted to just say, as we're wrapping up, I just want everybody to give a round of applause to our conference team, my lovely wife, most of all. Hal Green has done an amazing job quietly in the shadows with chairs and keeping things neat and tidy.
And Alan keeping you. So anyone can hear you.
Yeah, sound team, the media guys, but there's been a whole crew of people working really, really hard this week to do this, and I'm not going to be able to mention every name, but many of them are in there. And thank you, Dr. Scott, for coming and serving us so well.
Thank you.
Pleasure.
All right, join me in prayer. Let's ask God's blessing on all this. Father, we're so grateful. Grateful for your word and the wisdom that it gives to us. Thankful for the instruction we have gotten from it. And I do pray that you would help us as we try to navigate life wisely, as we try to work through the difficult questions of life and the major decisions that we make. God, we pray that you would minister your word to us by your Spirit. Help us to know it truly, walk in it wisely, enable us to trust in it fully. We thank you for Dr. Scott. We pray for him and his family, his health, and as he returns. And we thank you. Thank you for all the folks who have served us so well this week. We pray that you would bless them and bring them great joy for the service they've rendered to us in your name, for your glory. And we thank you for this time together in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Transform Biblical Counseling Conference. This conference is put on by the Faith Biblical Counseling Center, a ministry of Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. The Faith Biblical Counseling Center is an ACBC certified training center. To learn more about biblical counseling classes and training resources, visit fbchurch.org/intro.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.